Open your Bibles, please, this morning to the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 41. And verse 7. And there was an enlarging and a winding about still upward to the side chambers. For the winding about of the house went still upward round about the house. Therefore the breadth of the house was still upward, and so increased from the lowest chamber to the highest by the midst. Now I'm not going to speak about that temple that will be built in the future. I read this verse for the sake of an expression that's found in it three times. Still upward, still upward, still upward. And you notice that we start with the lowest point to reach the highest. So I want to suggest that first we have commencement and then continuation and then consummation. We've had the first part of our letter to the Colossians, the person of Christ. And we've reached the practical side of it from chapter 3 and chapter 4, which speaks of the Christian life. And as was read this morning from the calendar leaf, there's progress in the Christian life. We begin at the lowest point, we reach the highest. The path of faith is always upward. You remember how Abraham was called by God, a voice from the glory, and he started out on that upward trail. And he reached a very good place where he pitched his tent, for he was a pilgrim, and he built his altar, for he was a worshiper. And we must never forget that our dwelling is only a tent. We're pilgrims. But God's altar is a building. Now Abraham had on one side Ai, on the other side he had Bethel. Ai means a heap of ruins. Bethel, the house of God. And in view of the house of God, this world is a heap of ruins. It's under the judgment of God. Now that was the high point for Abraham, and then he went down. Because of a famine, his faith failed him, and he went down into Egypt. No tent there was the favor of Pharaoh. No altar there, for in Egypt there is idolatry. And Abraham forgot his God and denied his relationship to his wife. And if Abraham had not had a faithful God, a God of recovery, Abraham would have lost his testimony completely, and Sarah would have been taken a prey by the uncircumcised Egyptians. But God is the God of recovery. And Abraham returns to where he had pitched his tent at the beginning. And again, he's at the altar. Jehoshaphat, one of the very best of Israel's or Judah's kings, went down to visit Ahab. He had Ahab's favor, and that must have been an occasion of pride to think that Ahab would have anything to do with him. And then he sits at Ahab's feast, and he joins Ahab's family, and he gets involved in Ahab's fights, and he would have suffered Ahab's fate if he hadn't had a God of restoration. He cried to God, and Ahab does not escape the fate that he intended for Jehoshaphat. Those are the kind of friends we have when we leave God. Jonah was in the presence of God, his servant, receives instruction from God to be sent out on a mission. But he goes down. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down to the docks. He goes down to the vessel, to the hold of the vessel. And he goes down into the sea. And in the belly of the whale, he cries to God. And Jonah heard that. God heard that cry. Jonah touched the magic key that opened the door to escape. Salvation is of the Lord. It ever is. And Jonah returns to do the greatest accomplishment that I have ever heard of. The miracle in Jonah's story is not that the whale swallowed him and that he was safe on the shore. That's happened before. The miracle is that a restored backslider who wasn't entirely restored was the means of converting the entire city of Nineveh. The equivalent to that would be a brother going to Chicago and the entire city of Chicago worshiping God. That's the miracle. In our study for this morning, we have the upward life. Still upward, still upward, still upward. From the lowest point to the highest. So turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1-4. If ye then be risen with Christ, it's not called in question. A good way to read it is, since ye are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And here we have the threefold life of the Christian. From the low point to the very highest. risen life, hidden life, manifested life. Where do we begin? In death. The lowest point. Death. That's where we begin. That's where human life ends. I have in my library perhaps more biographies than anything else I like to read. I just picked this up of interest to me, for there's the picture of my undertaker. When I was 11 years old, Mr. Iron said, "Are you dead?" I said, "I am." He said, "Well, I only bury dead people." And so he put me in a watery grave. And the highest ambition that I had was threefold. One, I wanted to see Sister Abigail in the home that she had in Buffalo. That was granted. Third, of all the writers on ecclesiastical subjects, and I went from Darby Hardy to Naturalty Hall to Turnbridge Wells and then to nothing. We're in the denomination, are we? And the writer that appealed to me was F.C. Jennings. And his articles on the seven churches in Asia is the best that I know of. And he showed how that Laodicea is simply Philadelphia saying, "We are the people." And we are never the people. We are only a testimony to the risen man in heaven. And we're never told to hold the body. We are to hold the head. And if each of us hold the head, and each of us recognize Christ as head, we'll find ourselves together. The assembly is a company of Christians meeting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever they do. There's no such thing in the Bible as a circle of fellowship. I can only find two things in the Word of God, the local assembly and the church as a whole. You agree with me, my brother? We have to. That's in the book. And God gave me the privilege of not only seeing this dear brother when he was 100 years old, but I was there to help in his funeral. The third thing I coveted as a boy was to preach along with Brother Ironside. And that time came. And we shared a room together. I remember as a boy he had his Bible. I was only about, I'd just been baptized, 11 years old. And he said, "This, my Bible is a bit too old. Who would like it?" And I would have given my eye teeth for it, but I wasn't bold enough to say I would like it. Well, that's enough of that. But every biography that I have begins with what? Birth. Even if they only mention this was the father. And everyone has a last chapter. This one too. And what's that? Death. And perhaps a little about the funeral message. And the good words that were said about the one who died. But our life begins where human life ends. Out of the grave. From the lowest point. Resurrection life. Hidden life. Manifested life. You know the story of that young student, brilliant fellow, and the professor took a liking to him. So when he handed out the diploma, he said, "Young man, I'm interested in you. What are your plans for the future?" "Well," he said, "it's been hard for me to have gained this diploma. And the first thing I'm going to do is take a needed rest." "And then, what then?" "Then I'll start practice. And I'll try to pay off my debts. There are many friends who have helped me going through college." "And what then?" "Well, then I expect to get an office in Detroit and make a name for myself." "And what then?" "Well, I'll be able then to support a wife, have a home, children." "And what then?" "And I'll retire and go to Spring Lake, the lovely cottage on Lake Spring Lake, Lake Michigan, take it easy." "And what then?" "Well, I suppose I'll go the way of all flesh and die." "And what then?" That's the end. They forget it's not the end. After death, what? The judgment. But it's grand to be able to say, "Death and judgment are behind me. Grace and glory are before. All the billows rolled o'er Jesus, there they spent their utmost power." And this scripture says, in the last chapter, the second chapter, that we've died with Christ. That's why I had my funeral. Have you had yours? Can you look back to the day when you were put in a watery grave to rise out of it to newness of life, a new kind of life altogether? Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. His life repeated now that he's in the glory in his members here below. If he then be risen with Christ, a life beyond the grave. Resurrection life in Christ. There are three A's I'd like to suggest in connection with this. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Attraction. There's nothing so attractive as the risen, glorified Christ. That's why we sang that song, "Satisfied with Thee, Lord Jesus." In life you must have an object. The worldling has fame, wealth, whatever it may be. There's this attraction. But there's more than that. There's attachment. I'm not only an object. Christ is all, but Christ in all. There's attachment. I'm one with him. As Abigail said to David, "Your life is bound in one bundle of life with the Lord your God." One bundle of life. And then the third is attainment. And how is that life lived in us? By communication, by fellowship with the Lord in glory. We have eternal life, and that life is in His Son. There's life in the vine, and that life goes to the branches. Cut off the branch, and there's no life there. This life is in that risen one, there at God's right hand, bound in one bundle of life with the risen Son of God. But that's a hidden life. You know, every plant here in the world, the seed dies before you have the plant. I was going home from Kalamazoo, Mr. Van Dyke went to glory, and I had the funeral, and I was going home. Kalamazoo is 45 miles south of Grand Rapids. I saw a fellow from the college with his Gladstone bag. I gave him a ride. He said, "Where have you been?" I said, "I've been to a funeral, and we had a happy time. We sang." "What?" "Yes, we sang." We said, "Brother, until Jesus comes, we'll see you again." He looked at me and he said, "I thought your tribe had died out." I said, "What do you mean?" "He said to believe in resurrection, believe that Bible." "Oh," I said, "I know. Your tribe is increasing. You swallow hook, line, and sinker all that the professor crams down your cranium. God gave a book, wrote to you, and you never read it." I said, "Now you said there's no such thing as resurrection. You prove it to me." "I just don't believe what you say or your professor says or anybody else. I want proof. Prove to me that there's no resurrection." Well, the poor fellow had a hard time. Then he turned to me and said, "Well, I can't prove my point, but you can't prove yours." I said, "Easy enough." I said, "My father wrote two books. One is creation and the other is revelation. And I know you don't believe in revelation, but you're not dumb enough to not believe in creation. You see the waving grain along here?" He said, "Yeah." "Is it living?" "Yes." "How did it start?" "My Bible tells me that you take a seed, and as long as that seed lives, there's no fruit. But if you put that seed into a grave and it dies, then there's fruit. No life apart from death." And we put a seed in the grave, and we said, "Farewell, beloved brother. We loved you well. Christ loves you more. Good night. Good night. And in the morning we'll see our brother resplendent in all the glory of heaven." Resurrection? Amen. Life in the living Son of God. But that life is ours now. We have a hidden life. What I want to say is that all fruit appears after death in the ground and receives nourishment from the ground. But our life is different. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to glory, He took the roots of our lives along with Him up there. And the roots are up there and the fruit is down here. Can you think of that, a vine just reversed? Instead of the roots going down into the ground and the fruit appearing, every Christian has his roots up there. And you bear fruit down here only if you get nourishment from above. Hidden life. Brother St. John told of his being in Brazil, where he was for some time. And where he lived, there was a stream, a little stream. And the one side of that stream was very fruitful, luxuriant growth. The other side was the opposite. On that barren side, there was a little bush that had a desperate time eking an existence out of the unfriendly soil. Then something happened. There was a plank that went across that little stream. And somehow or other, that bush sent a root underneath that plank. And the root buried itself deep in the fertile soil on this side. And you know what happened? Well, in this barren side is a tree that was just like the trees on this rich loam side. Why? Because it received its nourishment from that side. This world is a barren scene where never anything grew for God. And in this barren world where there's not a thing to nourish the need of your soul, Christ in glory is that tree of Psalm 1. But in Jeremiah we read that those who trust in the Lord will be just like the Lord in Psalm 1. They receive nourishment from on high, and they're like a tree that never withers, never fails. So if we want to enjoy life, we need communication with the source of life up yonder in the glory. I had the young people in Minneapolis, and I had question period. And a young fella, Brother Leverance, he said, "I have a question." He handed it to me. "Brother Pell, how can I be anything but a conference Christian?" And so I said, "I like conference Christians. I like Christians to come to conferences. Instead of going out and have a holiday, they come to a conference." "Oh," he said, "I see you don't understand me." Well, I said, "Tell me then, what do you mean?" Well, he said, "You know, now you are here and Brother Harper is here and Brother Olson's here, and my thermometer is way high. My spiritual condition is, well, you know, I'm just enjoying myself. But I know what's going to happen. When you go and we have our ordinary meeting and we haven't got good preachers like you, conference men, and it's going to go down and down and down and down. Until conference time again. And then it'll go up and up and up." The thermometer. He says, "Do I have to be that?" "Well," I said, "you know, I just came from a meeting that we had. A good old Irishman, Isaac van Westenberg, he called me on a Monday. He said, could you come down and have prayer with us?" I said, "Just a minute." So I called my wife and said, "You don't need me, do you, for the washing, the ironing, and stuff like that?" "No, you can go." I said, "All right, I'll go." So when I got there, he came into the prayer room. And there were three lists. 1, 2, 3. And my father was born in Grand Rapids, and I was born twice there. And I knew a lot of names they had. And I said, "Ike, what are these names for?" "Well," he said, "you see these names, well, there are about a dozen of us who come to prayer every Monday morning. Any one of us can put a name there." "Oh, I see. That's your prayer list. What about that second list?" "Ha! We thank God for them. We take them out of list number one and put them in list number two. And thank God for them. I said, what you got that third list for? He said, Peter, I wish we didn't have to have it. There's only one member of their body that testifies to the fact they're saved, and that's the mouth. They profess. We don't want to put them back in list number one. We can't put them in list number two. They're in list number three. I said, my boy, would you like a sure guarantee that your name will never be in list number three? Oh, he said, I'd like that. You'll never be just a conference Christian, but each day will be, as we sing, better than the day before. Every day with Jesus is better than the day before, and your life will be higher, 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 higher. That's the Christian life. Not lower, 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 until God stops you, and then you go up again. Oh, he said, I like that. I said, it's very simple. When you're born into this world, there are three things that are necessary. And I know something about it because I was the oldest boy in a family of 10, and I had three of my own. So I know what babies need. What's the first? They need good air. They need good food. They need good exercise. First thing I did when I came into the world is cried. What did I want? Food. What did my mother do? What I've done to babies. Pat them on the back until breath comes. Then what? See if those little arms can exercise. What we need is, and this is my recipe for you, or instructions or whatever it is. Doctor doesn't give a recipe. But anyhow, one, 10 minutes of every day, God speaking to you through His Word. That's the good food. 10 minutes of every day, you speaking to God in prayer. That's the good air. 10 minutes of every day, you speaking to someone about the things of God. Engage in holy conversation. That's the good exercise. And I guarantee that if you will carry that out, you'll never be a backslider. To this day, he reminds me of it. He's an elder in the meeting in Minneapolis, Brother Leverance. The next year when I came back, I said, well, I see. Well, he says, it worked, but I want to ask you a question. If I get busy someday and I slip up on my chapters, what do I do? Bunch up those 10 minutes? Well, I said, that reminds me. It was Thursday, and my wife said to me, Peter, I'm going to be very busy today, and I haven't any time for the insignificant task of preparing meals for you. And I always agree with my wife. I say, fine, fine, Trace. That was my first wife. That's all right. Friday, it worked pretty well for her, because it's quite a task to prepare meals. So she said, do you care if I repeat it Friday? I said, no. Saturday, I expect you want, because Saturday used to be when they didn't have these vacuum cleaners that give them less time. You know, they had to do it all in a slow, glorious way. So, fine. Sunday morning, she says, oh joy, I'm going to bunch up the meals of Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We'll have a... He says, enough said. There's one word in Scripture, D-A-I-L-Y. What does that spell? Daily. 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 Hidden life. Your prayer life. Your feeding life. Your exercise. Risen life. Hidden life. Manifested life. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And those folks who are going through the tribulation, I don't know how they can. Of course, they're going to be delightfully disappointed. There's a story in the Bible about a girl. She's raised by her relative. She's in a foreign land, a Jewish girl. Mordecai says to Esther, "Esther, present yourself. The king wants a bride." And so Esther is chosen to be presented to the king. And we read that she had been in charge of the keeper of the women in view of presentation. And she had 6 months with oil of spices and 6 months with myrrh. The oil of spices, lovely. Myrrh speaks of bitterness. And we have the 6 months of the oil of spices. But we also have the 6 months of myrrh. In view of the manifestation, when we will appear with Christ in glory, and not a Christian but gets both. We sometimes wonder at the suffering. I used to visit Miss Mull after the class in Grand Haven. And I came there one hot, sultry August afternoon. I said to the nurse, "Viney, how is Miss Mull?" "Not too well. She was suffering from cancer." I said, "Maybe you can cheer her a little bit." I went in. When I went in, saw her. Always affects me to see suffering. I couldn't say anything. And she broke the silence and said, "Did you have a good class?" And I said, "Yes, and there's something I think that I can give to you." We had the beautiful curtains of the tabernacle. And I said, "You know, Miss Mall, when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, you had the dirty rags of self-righteousness. You went to church. You took communion. You had confession of faith. But all that self-righteousness were dirty rags, and the Lord took it away from you. And then he gave you a pure white garment." I said, "My wife came to me one time with a lovely white dress, and she said, 'How do you like it, Pete?' I said, 'Lovely. You going to wear that to the meeting tomorrow?' 'Oh, no, I'm going to put a lot of work in it.' And she did. She went and got some colored string, and she took a needle, and she pierced that dress unmercifully. In and out went that needle. In and out with the needle. And if that dress had had feelings, it would scream with pain, but it didn't. Beautiful. And then when she came in, I said, 'You better not wear that to the meeting. We'll have the elders over here.' They don't do that anymore now, but the beautiful dress it was. So I said, 'You see, when you're going to be presented by and by the manifest life, you're going to have a garment most beautiful. And the needlework is going on now in view of presentation.' And when I used to see her once a week after that, I'd say, 'How are you, Miss Mall?' 'Oh,' she says, 'in pain, but it's another week of needlework. Another week of needlework.'" Risen life, we have life in Christ. Death and judgment are behind us. Hidden life, as we are in touch with him. For the moon only shines when it looks into the sun. And a Christian is only fruitful as we receive nourishment from above. Manifest life, we're in preparation for it. His dealings with us are in view of the show, if you like. Glory means a show, a display. God's going to display us as the fruit of His workmanship. So, from the lowest, the grave, to the highest, the coming in glory. Aren't you glad you're saved? Let's thank Him. Father, we thank Thee for the grace that sought us and found us and gave us to Thy Son. We're committed to Him to bring us to the glory. And of all those Thou hast given Him, Thou wilt receive every one. And oh, what a day that will be. The day of presentation, and then the day of manifestation. And how glad we are that Thou hast this in view for Thy beloved Son, in the scene where He is put to shame. That is where He will be manifested in glory. And how wonderful, our God. We can only repeat it and say, hallelujah. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. And prior to that, He's coming to take us. Take us to the wedding. Take us to the judgment seat where our positions will be given, our crowns, our rewards. And oh, blessed God, we thank Thee that eventually we'll be at home with Thyself, our Father, to praise and worship and adore Thee throughout the endless ages of eternity. And strange that we should sing it, but true it is. Eternity is too short to tell all Thy praise. But eternity is forever, and so Thou wilt receive eternal praise. We thank Thee now. Commit ourselves to Thee in Jesus, our Lord's precious name. Amen.